Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, many years ago, when I left Stornoway as a young lad and went to Aberdeen University to study there, I joined the Christian Union there. The Christian Union, there were Bible studies and prayer meetings, and also each week there was a speaker who would give a good talk. And one of the things that struck me very quickly was words that the then president of the Christian Union quite often used. He used the words, let go and let God. I felt there was something not quite right about these words. They made me feel a little bit uneasy. And I felt that the words that we have in this verse tonight, verse 13, spoke directly against what he was saying. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope unto the end. Instead of letting go and letting God take over, the scripture tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. Later on, I discovered where the phrase had come from. It came, of course, from the Keswick movement. And the Keswick Conference, and that grew out of holiness teaching. You know how John and Charles Wesley, the Methodists of the 18th century, they taught that a person in this life could reach a state of perfection. You could be perfectly holy, and you were to strive to get this experience of becoming perfectly holy. And then after the Methodists, there were others, holiness movement in America and other places, and even people like Hudson Taylor were influenced to some extent by this movement. Hudson Taylor himself claimed to have had an experience, some special experience. Often these experiences would be described as a second blessing. Well, we're to look for a second blessing and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. But the Bible doesn't talk of a second blessing. And neither does it talk about a person in this life reaching some kind of state of perfection, or almost perfection. The Church of the Nazarene would be a holiness church. They would follow these ideas of a second blessing and special holiness. The idea was that you believe in Jesus Christ in order to be justified. Put your faith in Christ and your sins are pardoned. But then you're just a mere Christian or a carnal Christian. You need another experience. So you have to not only believe in Jesus to be justified, but you have to believe in Jesus to be sanctified. So you trust in Jesus, and suddenly you're sanctified, and you're a holy person. So sanctification is by faith. You let go and trust, and suddenly God takes over and you're holy. But the teaching of Scripture is, yes, that we are justified by faith alone, but it doesn't teach that we are sanctified by faith alone. It tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're told, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, positively fight against sin, wage a war against it, trample upon your sinful desires, crush them underfoot. We have the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 talking about this. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you can see him struggling and toiling and fighting, as it were, against sin. And that is a picture of the Christian life. Yes, every Christian is a saint. And everyone who believes in Jesus is not a mere Christian, but a full Christian. And you're fully a Christian the moment you believe in Jesus. But you still have to grow in grace. And you still have to walk on the pilgrimage. And you still have to fight the fight. And you still have to become more and more like Christ, conformed to his image. And it's not a matter of let go and let God. Now, the Keswick movement, the Keswick Conference, over the years presented this holiness idea, although more recently it's become much more reformed, I believe, in its view of holiness. But amongst reformed Christians nowadays, you also find a problem. And it's a linked problem. You could call it antinomianism, against the law of God. It's the idea that you shouldn't be troubled over much about sin. You shouldn't worry about sin. If you sin, just confess it. You believe in Jesus, go on your way happily. Doesn't matter how often you sin, what lapses you have, or what a mess you get into, don't worry about it. Just tell the Lord about it. Pray that he'll forgive you for your sin, and then go on your way rejoicing. Now, as always, there's a grain of truth in that. Yes, we are to believe and to trust and to rejoice in the blood of Christ, but we are also to grieve over sin. And if we keep going back to the same sin and it doesn't bother us, there's something wrong with us. We're told, blessed are they that mourn. And we're told there's such a thing as godly sorrow that works repentance not to be repented of. And when we sin, we are to sorrow over it and to grieve over it and to confess it to the Lord and plead for his grace not to do it again and hate it and hate ourselves for doing it and trust in the blood of Christ. So any view that treats sin lightly, there's something wrong with that. Sin is serious. And our response to sin is not let go and let God. Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, what does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? Remember Elijah. There he was on the top of Mount Carmel, praying for rain. And then the little cloud like a man's hand. And Elijah told a servant to go and tell Ahab, make haste to get home because rain is coming. And we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. And he girt his loins. And he ran all the way to Jezreel before the chariot of Ahab. He accompanied Ahab all the way from Carmel back to Jezreel. He girt his loins. You see the long flowing garments? If you were going to run, you had to pull them up, tie them up. If you were going to do some serious work, if you were going to run a race, if you were going to be involved in war, you had to gird your loins. That was the idea of preparing. Jesus tells us a parable about a man with a servant. And if a man is a slave, he sends a slave to work in the field. The slave comes in after a day's working in the field. Does the master of the house say to him, "Sit down and I'll gird myself and prepare you a meal"? No, he says to the slave, "Go and make me a meal now. And when I've eaten, then you can eat." And he uses the term, "Gird thyself." So go gird yourself and prepare the meal. That's the idea that is there. And of course, we get the same concept with regard to the Passover. When the children of Israel ate the Passover, they weren't to be slouching around in their pajamas and slippers or whatever. They were to eat it with their loins girt about, ready for action. This was the night in which they were going to leave the land of Egypt and the day of deliverance. And so the lamb was roasted, prepared, and the feast was eaten, but they ate it all ready for the march. Everything prepared for setting off. In fact, they went off in such a hurry that they weren't able to cook their bread. You know, a bread takes a time to cook. You give it a bit of heating and then you the yeast in it, and it takes a while and to rise, and they had to take their bread in their kneading troughs bound in their clothes, their loins girt about, ready for action. Now, the idea then here of gird up the loins of your mind, not the loins of your body, some outward garment, but the loins of your mind. Don't be lazy, don't be careless, don't be sleepy. Be diligent, be enthusiastic, search the scriptures, apply God's word to your heart, make use of the means of grace, stir yourself up. Don't be a dopey, sleepy Christian. Awaken yourself up, stir yourself up. It's so easy to be a formal Christian, so easy just to be ritualistic, going through the motions. No, stir yourselves up, awaken yourselves up, gird up the loins of your mind. Be a diligent, enthusiastic Christian. That's what we're called upon to be. We need a shake, don't we? So often we need a shake because we fall into a rut and we become so easygoing and so sleepy as Christians. Wherefore, the word wherefore refers back to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then it starts talking about salvation. Wherefore? So the idea wherefore is saying, look, you've been saved. Just think of your salvation, how precious it is. It's more precious, verse 7, than gold that perisheth. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Things that the angels desired to look into, things that the prophets were amazed about and concerned and interested in. Think of this salvation. Think of what Christ did for you on the cross. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Stir yourselves up to be real Christians. Don't take things for granted. Consider your privileges. I was reading just this week about a little illustration of that. A woman felt sorry for her old neighbor, man who was living on his own. And so she made him a meal. The man was so full of thanks, praising her for this meal, and he was so thankful. And so she made it another night and another night. She kept on making the meals. In the end, he would rattle the wall if she hadn't come with a meal. There were no words of thanks for the woman, and so she decided to stop making the meals. But it was just a little reminder of how you and I can so quickly take things for granted and think it's our right, even with the good gifts that the Lord sends down to us in his providence, food and clothes and things like that, and we fail to give thanks to him. How much more with the gospel? Appreciate what Christ has done. Gird up the loins of your mind. Keep on thanking him. And show your appreciation by living a holy life. Gird up then the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. Sobriety. Well, prefers to alcohol, doesn't it? If you overindulge in alcohol, you're not being sober. And drugs. People who take alcohol and drugs, they're not sober. And the Christian must not be carried away with these things. But it's much broader than that. Be sober. Don't be totally taken up with anything earthly. A little moderation in all things. Self-restraint. Don't get carried away with the things of this world. You know, you can be so carried away with your work. So carried away with your hobbies. So taken up with entertainment. So excited about whatever it might be, sport or music or whatever interests us or films. Be sober. A bit of restraint. Remember, these things at the end of the day, it's eternal things that matter. It's spiritual things that will last. Be sober. Exercise moderation in all things. Don't get carried away with anything that belongs to this world. There's so many good things, and yes, we can enjoy all these good things, but keep them in their own place. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Strive to enter into the kingdom of God. Strive. That means putting effort and energy into it. Be sober and hope to the end. Hope to the end. Now, hope is very important. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Now, we lay a lot of stress on faith. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Faith. And we lay a lot of stress on hope. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. We lay a lot of stress on love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But we often forget about hope. In the middle. Faith is so important. Trusting. Love to God and to your neighbor is so important, to your fellow Christian. But hope is important too. In fact, the apostle talks about hope as the anchor of the soul. And anyone who's involved with boats knows the importance of the anchor. It's so important, isn't it? So important if you're in a bay with a boat or you wanted to sleep through the night or whatever. If you put your anchor down and it's secure, you're safe there. But if you don't have an anchor, you don't know where you're going to drift to or where you're going to end up. What could happen? So, hope is the anchor. How is hope the anchor? It gives us stability. When we remember where we're going. Our anchor is fixed within the veil, fixed in heaven. And as it were, we pull on that rope and it takes us there, doesn't it? It takes us to heaven. The anchor fixed within the veil. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. And then the apostle goes on and he says, what manner of love? And then he says, he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So when you have the hope of heaven, and you know that you're going to this wonderful place, it helps you, doesn't it? It helps your faith. Running the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The hope he had took him through the cross, through the shame, through the grave, to the resurrection, to the ascension, to the throne. So, the hope of heaven, it's a powerful incentive to keep us on the right track, to keep us going on the right road. When we're tempted and Satan comes and he says, do this, do that. No. I'm going to heaven. I'm one of God's people. I've got a better future. I don't want what you have that leads down to hell. Get thee behind me, Satan. When we have the wonderful heaven in front of us, we don't look for a heaven in this world. And anything that makes this world into a heaven is an idol. We set our hearts upon the world which is to come. So then, hope, faith looks back, hope looks ahead, and love looks up to Christ. And because we look back, we go on in confidence, looking ahead. We press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Hope to the end. That means keep on hoping, persevering, not despairing, not giving up. So many things to discourage us, dishearten us, disappoint us. Maybe at times we feel like throwing in the towel. We maybe say, well, what's the point? I can't go on. This is too difficult. Too many trials, too many temptations, too much pressure. Hope to the end. Keep on hoping. Keep on looking forward. The best is yet to be. Never stop hoping. It is he that persevereth unto the end that shall be saved. To him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne. And the one who perseveres overcomes. Hope to the end for the grace. Grace is God's unmerited love and kindness and favor. Salvation begins in grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. Continues in grace, depending on God's grace every day, grace to help in time of need, and ends in grace. It's grace that takes us from this world to heaven. Grace, grace, grace is the capstone, as it were, of the Christian life. By grace ye are saved, and through grace we keep going unto the end. So hope for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet rejoicing. You see Christ by faith, but you haven't seen him with your physical eyes. But because you love him, you want to see him, and you love his appearing and long for it. And one day, he's going to appear. He's going to come, riding upon the clouds of heaven. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. We look forward to that day. Hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought unto you. Grace from Christ. Grace taking us into heaven to enjoy glory forevermore. Saved by grace right to the very end. When we get to heaven, we'll thank God. It was not of works, but of grace. And we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and he comes to take us into the inheritance. He'll say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we'll say, "What did we do?" It was all grace. Grace did it for us. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We are looking forward to that day when we shall inherit the kingdom and when we shall at last have complete victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. More than conquerors through him who loved us. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. His parousia, his second coming. What a wonderful day that will be. The wicked will be called to account. They will be judged. They will be punished. But the righteous, all who are in Christ, all who trust in him, made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So gird up the loins of your mind. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. You're the children of God. Be obedient children. Respect and honor your father. Your Father in heaven. It's a high privilege to be a child of God. God looks for obedience from us. It's our duty. Don't be disobedient, children. Don't be badly behaved. Don't be grumpy and discontented. But as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, the disobedient state you were in the past, when you were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, the former lusts, the old way, the unconverted way, the old life, the old idols, the old sinful pleasures. The things of your ignorance. And the world lies in ignorance. And the unconverted state is a state of ignorance. But when God gives us knowledge, when our eyes are opened, when we know ourselves and our sin and our need, and when we know God and his holiness and his justice, and when we know Christ and salvation, when we're no longer ignorant, wallowing in darkness, blindness, lostness, how different things are. We're converted. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she was no longer ignorant. She gave heed to the things that were spoken by Paul. It's a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit comes into our life. We think of the disciples before the day of Pentecost, the ignorance that was there, and then On the day of Pentecost, all that seemed to be dispelled. Peter could preach that brilliant sermon. The past ignorance. We are God's children. We've been adopted. What high privilege. What great blessing. Let us be obedient children. We're not ignorant of God's laws and his ways. Don't live like ignorant people. You know. You know how you should live. Live according to knowledge. Live according to Scripture. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You've been called. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called with an effectual calling. Called in the gospel, called in salvation. The one who called you, God the Father, is holy. Be ye holy also in all manner of conversation. The word conversation in the scriptures means lifestyle. It's wider than talk. Talk is involved, but more than that. Your whole behavior. So be ye holy in all manner of behavior, in all the way you live. Be holy in every area of your life. The one who called you is holy. The one who's your father is holy. Be obedient, children. You've been called out of the life of ignorance and sin and wallowing in filth. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We read these words, didn't we, in Leviticus chapter 19, and then again in chapter 21 and 22, different passages around that part of Leviticus. Several times these words are repeated. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. He hates sin. Don't think that you can live with him and keep a hold of your sin. He calls us away from sin. The narrow gate, can't take your sins through it. You have to leave them behind. The narrow way. Leave the old things, the old broad ways behind. Called into the narrow way. Called to be holy. So be ye holy as he is holy, in all manner of conversation. What is the essence of holiness? Obedience to God's revealed will. Holiness, separation from sin. More and more and more, gird up the loins of your mind and strive to be holy. Blessed are the holy, cursed are the wicked. God loves holiness. And we've got a hope, a great hope. And that hope is that one day, even you and I will be perfectly holy. So as those who are going on to the temple of the Lord, to the house of many mansions, to be married to Christ forever, to be God's children throughout eternity, be ye holy. As he is holy, as he who hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation, in every area of your life.